How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good to be here. Wow, what a good looking group. Let's stand up and let's sing a couple of songs by faith. Amen. Let me just change this computer software here. Just a keystroke should get us there. We're into Bible software now. In Psalm 100, we're going to try and sing it word for word. There's something really neat about singing the scriptures right out of the Bible. And this is going to be tricky. This is going to take a faith step. So I want you to walk with me and exercise some of that faith, because you can trust this word to be true, right? And so praise ye the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary. How many know this? Hey, that's good. A few starters. All right, we can do it. Amen. Everybody praise the Lord. Let us praise the Lord. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness.
Yes.
My goodness, do you know anything about God that's not praiseworthy? I don't. I just tell you what, we really need to, you go to a football game and yell, they call you a fan. You do it in church, they call you a fanatic. I don't understand why it's that way. It shouldn't be. We ought to be able to shout the praises of God equally. In fact, even better, because we got a better person who is the object of our fans, our fanship. What is it? Or what? Our fanaticism. Yeah, that's a good one. Yes, our fanaticism. Amen. Let everything that's been. Let's go to the book of Revelation and sing one more scripture right out of the Bible. And it begins right here, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, because He really is worthy. And that's the subject that we've been studying lately. And so let's do it together and sing. Hallelujah. Would you just say that word together? Hallelujah. Means praises to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship You, Lord. Maker of heaven and earth and all that is therein. Worship You, Lord God. I give You praise tonight. Now I'm going to try and not do what I did last Wednesday. But it's going to be a trial. We are studying. Those of you who didn't know that, we are doing 40 days in this book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And so we read a chapter a day. And then on Wednesdays, we basically come here to discuss it. And so tonight, we're going to try and keep on a schedule that gets us get through in a timely fashion. And the only way I know how to do that is to let you do the talking. I remember in college, seminary I went to, we had about, when I was there, it was about a little over 200 students. And the third-year students sat in the front rows. Second-year students sat in the middle. first-year students sat at the back. And one of the most terrifying experiences that occurred to every third-year student was that you had to speak in chapel to the whole student body. And unfortunately, we had a lot of iniquity in those days, which produced a lot of water fights in the dormitories and such. And these are the crowd you're going to preach to, you know. And it was always a trying, and with our lack of, probably shouldn't even tell you how lacking we were. But when somebody was up there, student up there speaking to the student body, behind was sitting the faculty facing this way. And people would do things. They did things to make you mess up because you're being marked for your grade on homiletics and hermeneutics and public speaking. And weird things happen. The microphone sat in the front here, and the wire rolled down across the front, and the front row guys or second row guys would get the wire under their feet and roll the wire. And it would make the microphone do little yui's. And of course, the faculty couldn't see that. I mean, all kinds of terrible. The most terrifying thing was to have to speak in chapel. And one day, one of the students was so afraid to speak that when he got to the chapel service, we're all sitting there, decided he didn't have the stomach for it, and he was very sick, and he left. So here we are, 200 students, waiting for somebody to preach to us, and there was nobody to preach to us. So the vice president got up and said, today we're going to have a Swedish sermon. Nobody knew what a Swedish sermon was. I don't know if he did or just made it up. I'm not too sure. So what you do is you choose a text. And so he chose Psalm 23. And he said, now all the third year students are going to do the preaching this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. Charlie, come and tell us what that means. And then after Charlie finished, I shall not want. And he looked us over. And I think he looked for the one who looked with the most blank face they had. And that's who got called. But it was an interesting time, and the story is kind of dramatic because I did what every other student did. I went through the whole psalm and said, well, I could talk about that, I could talk about that, but don't let them call on me for this one, you know. And we got down to the one that I didn't want to be called for. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. David Johnson, would you come up here and tell us about that, please? And I had a girlfriend that year, honey. Well, I didn't really. I wanted to, but she was there. And this was not a good time to bomb, you know. But I'll never forget having to stand. I mean, what do you do? Well, the first thing you do is you walk up behind the microphone. And you hope that by the time you get there, something comes out. And I never prayed so desperately in a quiet way before in my life. And the Lord really helped me out in that. But it was a Swedish sermon. We all participated. Well, tonight, sort of like that. You've been studying your textbook. And so we begin with chapter 8. And the subject, of course, of chapter 8 is that we were planned for God's pleasure. That's a pretty high. That's a pretty high intent. That's a big plan. So we learned that we could bring pleasure to God, and that doing so is what we call worship. I don't know why these are all flying off the side, but then we learned that worship is more than music. They're all flying off the side. Then we learned that worship is not for our benefit. How many times we go to a service and say, well, I enjoyed the worship today. I wasn't for you. for the Lord. Excuse me. The reason why worship is now designed around the worshipers instead of around the worshipped is what iniquity is all about. Now we market church. Market church based on whether people will like the worship. When the fact of it is that in worship, He is the audience. And we are the performers. And we offer corporately to Him. I told you I wasn't going to do this. Worship is not a part of our life. It is our life. Amen. And then we end up with this question to consider. What common task could I start doing as if I were doing it directly for Jesus? Because in this chapter, we learned to do what we do as unto the Lord. I cannot tell you how important that phrase, as unto the Lord, is. But it's time for you to share what you found in this chapter, what you learned, and the answer that you had when you pondered this question. So we're going to use this microphone. This one's on, correct? Good. When you use this microphone, come in really close to it because it's designed only to pick up real close. Okay, good. Okay. Okay, all you sweets. For
as a mother, my common task would be to see my daily activity with my children, seeing them that they're not mine, they're only on loan to me. They're God's children, they're Jesus's children. So everything that I do, rather than dragging through my day, we've got to do this and this and this, they're not my children. I have been put there to educate those children and train them because they're Jesus's children. So I'll do that as unto the Lord.
Amen. 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 Remember, Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. And all, I can imagine all the disciples started to frown at that point because they didn't remember. When were you in prison? Or when were you sick? When were you hungry? When were you thirsty and we shared our coke with you? I don't remember that. And he said, as much as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done unto me. See that? As unto the Lord, it's really important. We serve people as if it was Jesus we're serving. Put it as unto the Lord. Mark? This is cook number one. That was cook number two.
Yeah, but I don't cook. What I got out of this chapter, and I had a lot of good things. I wanted to bring that up. But one thing I really got out of this, though, is in everything we do, and we tried to explain this to the kids because we're all reading it together as a family, we do it unto the Lord, but one of the things that he said in there that really helped me a lot, and I think it helped the kids too, was start the task and then start talking to Jesus about the task so that you're all day long cognizant of his presence. I'm doing this for you, Lord. Why will this dog not go to the bathroom? You know, what's going on, Lord? And just continue to dialogue with the Lord in everything that we do. So I got a lot from that. That was a good point.
Amen. Amen. In fact, there was part of another chapter that covered some of that. Good.
I got this lesson a long time ago about doing what I did unto the Lord, so this was, it was a refresher. I was at my sister's a long time ago cleaning her bathroom, bathtub, and I was grumbling Because I didn't think she'd even care. She would even know. She would even. And I'm in there, and the Lord's saying, who are you doing this for? And I went, you? And in that moment, I knew that if I would think about doing what I did for the Lord, I would never be able to murmur or complain about whatever task I was doing. And I knew that if I started thinking in that direction, that that would always stop murmuring and complaining. So times that I've wanted to murmur and complain, I stop myself and say, okay, who am I doing this for? And
amen. Anybody else on this one? Living for the Lord. Chapter 9. Oh, by the way, just a comment about the music. And there were, as you read any book written by a person, usually for whatever, there's going to be some differences. And the part about music is somewhat, in our context of this church, objectionable. But we sort of handle that with grace, and but certainly clarification, because there is unholy music. And when I read the chapter, I was very tempted to bring a sound bite where there was no lyric and play it for you to let you know there are unholy sounds. And I thought better of it, because I thought, how could I do that in the holy place? I mean, it wouldn't be appropriate for me to bring. But I tell you that that music without words has a lot of power. By the way, in your notes somewhere, there are three ways we judge music. Number one, we judge it by the message. That is the lyric content. The message of the message. The second way we judge music is by the message of the medium. It was Marshall McLuhan, professor at the University of Toronto, who wrote the book, The Medium is the Message. A critical book presenting some very important true ideas. If you should see a sign that says, we clean your clothes brighter, but it's smeared with mud and the paint is peeling, the medium contradicts the message. It says clean, but it's not clean. Medium is the message. That's why Jesus and the scriptures say to us, you are epistles seen and read of all men. Because the medium is important. The vessel which the Lord is going to use must be meet for the master's use. The third way we judge music is by the performer's life. It's possible to have holy lyric, and it's possible to have acceptable musical sounds, but if the performer's life is a contradiction to the message he's singing, it will confuse the listener. I have to tell you that I happen to believe that the best singer in the world, to my knowledge, the guy who's singing, I like best in all of the days that I've heard singers, is Elvis Presley. I don't know anybody who sings gospel as beautifully as Elvis did, his hand in mine. It is no secret what God can do. The problem was that his life, that was where the problem was, you see. Anyhow, where are we? Chapter 9, what makes God smile? Kind of important. if we are living for His pleasure. And so the chapter presents that God smiles when we love Him supremely. First love. And remember, what is the enemy? What takes away first love? When iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. When we love Him supremely, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, that's all your heart. No affections higher in your heart than the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy mind, soul. That means no ideas ever rival His. I love Him with all my mind. No traitorship, no treachery here. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy strength. Loving the Lord with all. Number two, when we trust Him completely. You have to understand, this is a wrestling match for me. I'm wrestling with, all these things beg to preach on, you know. Trust Him completely. Mike did that good tonight, didn't he? Yeah. Trusting His Word completely. Trusting Him completely. That's why a woman's best friend is Jesus. That's why a man's best friend is Jesus. Now we have important people in our lives, spouses, etc., employers. What makes the love of Jesus so unique is there is absolutely no conflict of interest in His love. He doesn't love me to get this, get that. No manipulation. It's love. That's why you can trust Him. He ain't going to pull a trick on you. He's not going to lead you down the garden path and then shock you for the rejection. He's not going to file charges against you. In America, marriage has become a war zone. It ought not to be, my friends. People who stood at the altar before Almighty God and said, I had to take thee, better for worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, keep thee only unto thee as long as we both shall live, end up shooting at each other, end up in animosity. Never happens with Jesus. He's always on your side, even when you are not. Mm-hmm. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Trusting Him completely. Obeying Him wholeheartedly. We didn't do a review on chapter 7, but you remember the two critical words in chapter 7 were? Believe, receive. Remember those two words? Chapter 7 was about, do you believe in Him? Have you received Him? Fundamentally important for us to point out that receiving the Lord, He must be received properly. Yes. Jesus must be received properly. We don't just get to receive Him any old which way we want to. And I tell you that the theological battle in American churches that's being waged, or worse than that, in many churches not even being discussed, which is worse, at least it, we're waging a war, we're dealing with the issue. But it's simply this. Can you receive Jesus as Savior and not as Lord? That is the theological battleground. Now you can say, Lord, Lord. Many shall say, Lord, Lord. He'll say, I'm sorry, I never knew you, you workers of
iniquity.
Jesus said to one, why do you call me Lord? And do not the things which I say. We have a mass spiritual bondage in America as a result of having been immersed for decades in teachings that deny the lordship of Jesus over the believer's life, that offer eternal life without obedience. In fact, the scriptures are plain now. The Holy Spirit is given to them that
obey.
Hereby do we know that we know him, because we keep
his commandments
and do those things which are pleasing. Sign. The big issue. I don't want you to miss it. It's a personal issue. Every one of us. And I suggest that you be very cautious in dealing with this issue, because your eternal soul future is at stake. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer came along and he says, only those who really believe obey. And only those who obey really believe. An important statement. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But you see, we've got to be careful, too, not to turn this into a religion of legalism. Because, understand, the commandments are not grievous to us, right? Like we say, like David, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Obeying him wholeheartedly. It's hard for me to walk away from this one. Praise and thank him continually. This is the outline of this chapter. Continual condition of worship. That it makes God smile when we use our abilities. And just in case you think you don't have any abilities, let's get the record straight. God has rich deposits that he has placed inside you. Giftings, if you please. You're full of good stuff. The tragedy is that most of us don't discover the good stuff in us because we're too busy being insecure or trying to be like someone else, imitate, or comparing ourselves with other people. You can't compare yourself with anybody else because you are not a clone, not a copy. You're an original, a first edition. Nobody like you. Nobody can ever take your place. You're indispensable. You are the unique creation of God, personally crafted by him, fathered by him. We learned that. And he has endowed you with treasures. And one of the delightful things in being free from trying to be like somebody else, trying to be something you're not, is to find out who you really are. Because you really are somebody. And you really are jammed and crammed with good stuff. using your abilities. And that's what Romans 12, you know it. The author of this book places that text smack dab in the middle of this teaching. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man, every one that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, which is what?
Iniquity.
But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we being many are one body in Christ, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Rich deposits in you. And the joy of the Lord is when he sees you take what you got and use it. Let me tell you, guys, here I go. Something else the Lord does when he puts something in you, if you take whatever it is he gives you and you use it, do you know what he does with what he gave you? He multiplies it. One of the highest compliments was ever paid to me in my life was, I don't think the guy even meant it as a compliment. It was one of my buddies I went to college with, and I went in the ministry with him. He said, Johnson, he says, you don't have much talent, but what you got, you use. And he's right. I don't have a lot of talent. But I have seen God take somebody with one talent, and that one talent has been used, and God blesses it and multiplies. And I've seen one talent people do more than five talent people. Like it says in a whole other set of Bible principles about multiplication. All right, let's get to the question. Since God knows what is best and what areas of my life do I need to trust him most? What area of your life do you need to trust him most? The microphone. It's your turn. Don't sit there. Because I know what to do if you sit there. Got any worriers here? What is your main worry? Because worry is an indicator of an area where you need to develop trust. Wherever your worries are, that is the spiritual point where God wants to meet you in his word. Is it about your future? Is it about who you will marry? Or whether you will marry? Is it about who you are? Like, do you worry about you being adequate? What do you worry about? Do you worry about your children? Do you worry about your children's future? What do you worry about? When you were reading this chapter, did you write any answer under this that you'd be willing to share with us tonight?
when you mentioned your children, you know, we had Crystal for a while, and we really tried to influence her to Christ as much as we possibly could. And that's what I have to just give to God and just trust Him with, that He'll take the seed that we all planted and cause it to root and to grow. And I worry about that because I feel like because we're not there with her, we can't cultivate it and do those things. But I just need to trust God that He's doing that, putting people in her path and putting people in her life that are doing those things because we can't be there with her to do that. And that's where I just need to let that go and just please give that over to Him. And
two things
to do that.
Good. Two things. The need to trust when you've done everything you know to do. See, in everything that gets done spiritually, there's a His part and there's an our part. Doesn't matter what you're talking about. Talk about getting saved. There's a His part, there's an our part. Do everything you can. Leave the rest to God. Now, the other one exception with Cynthia there is that God gives both her and us an instruction that we can pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth a laborer in the Texas state of Texas, wherever Crystal is right now. Right? Mm-hmm. That's a good way to pray.
Yeah.
Send forth a laborer. And I'm sure I've told you. Let's assume. Let me just create an assumption here. Let's assume that there's a Christian lady like Cynthia in, of all places, New Hampshire. Huh. Some cold place like that, but she loves the Lord. She has a daughter living in Jacksonville. And she's done everything she can for her daughter. The witness, the prayer, sowing the seed. And now the daughter is in Jacksonville. And up in New Hampshire somewhere, there's a lady tonight saying, God, Lord of the harvest, would you send forth a laborer into the vineyard? Will you send somebody to my daughter in Jacksonville, Florida? This is how it's supposed to happen. And God speaks to people in Jacksonville, Florida. You remember this in the book of Acts? I love this thing in the book of Acts. And God appeared to Ananias, right? And Ananias, I want you to go into the city. Do anybody know the name of the street?
Straight.
Go to the street called Straight. Go to Straight Street. I don't know if it gave him the number. And when you get there, you go in the house, because this guy in there is blind for 3 days. And you lay your hands on him, and he'll receive his sight. And Ananias, be really careful, because I got big plans for that boy. And the question I have to ask myself is this. If there's some lady in New Hampshire praying for a daughter in Jacksonville, could the Lord of the harvest talk to me? We know the answer to that is yes. The question is, would I be listening? Am I directable? I believe that's what the Lord wants all of us here, is to be directable. Because what if she says to the Lord 3 weeks from now, Lord, how's it going in Jacksonville? Have you got anybody yet? And the Lord says, well, you know, I've talked to a bunch, but wasn't anybody that was listening. Mm-hmm. Because they think prayer is telling me what to do. And they didn't listen. I hope that didn't happen in Jacksonville. I want us to be. You know, I want to quit. I have to tell you. How's your new year going? Is it still a lot like the old one? Good. I've got too much of the old one in the new one. And I'm not sure. I gotta practice what, you know, remember? Purge the old lump. I got some old lumps I gotta get out of here. There might be a new lump. Get out the leaven. I'm trying to think, how can I clear my duties and my all the stuff I've got started that I either need to slow down, turn it over to somebody else, or get control of, so that I can be directable by God every day. Who should I phone today, Lord? Anybody I should phone today? I'm sorry. Yeah. We got only got one taker on this question, so let's go to the next. Come on. I apologize for the crazy slide off. That was a.
I felt like I was supposed to tell the story, and then when Pastor brought this up, it just came together that I think I should share this. It'd take a minute, and I'm sorry, but I think it's worthwhile. You've taken a couple minutes. And Swede. At any rate.
Remember this.
Just kidding. Horse jesting. I was going to make a trip from Jacksonville to St. Louis, and I was going up there on a business situation with a friend of mine, and I decided I didn't want to drive all the way up there, and I just wanted to spend time with God. And so I purposed in my heart, I said, Lord, if you'll let me take a bus up there, and would you allow me to lead someone to Christ on the bus up there, and then lead someone to Christ on the way back, and then I could read a book in between there. You know, it was a Mario Murillo book that I was trying to read. And I prayed that. And I was married at the time, and I told my wife about it, and went to the bus station down here on Pearl Street. And she, I put the luggage in and moved a car. And when I came in, she said, I think I know who you're supposed to lead to the Lord. And I go, who? And she goes, no, you point them out. And I went and I looked through this line of about 12 people, and it was like as if the Lord was going like this. And I leaned over and I said, the big tall guy. And she goes, that's him. So the Lord had already pointed out to her and then pointed out to me. So now I'm about six people behind him, and we're only about 10 deep in getting on the bus. And I thought, how am I going to get next to him, you know? So we went in, and he sat down, and I said, I can't sit next to him. The whole bus is empty. You think I'm gay or something, you know? So I can't do that. So I sit in the seat right in front of him. And I just started talking over the top of the seat to him, and where are you going? And you know, St. Louis, hey, so am I, and all this kind of thing. Well, as the bus loaded up, people started sitting next to each other, next to the other people. And I was sitting next to him, and so was he. He was about 6'4". And a guy came in and said, is anybody sitting there next to him? And he said, no, you can sit there. And as the guy was putting his stuff in the upper rack, he said, wait a minute. He says, and he got out, let the guy in, and he saw I just sit around up here and sat right next to me. And I looked over at him and I said, I'm on a mission from God, and you're it. And he looked at me and he says, did my mother send you?
It's called shock and awe. Shock and awe.
He said, did my mother send you? I said, no, but the Lord did. And I witnessed to him for 9 hours. I told him everything I knew 3 times. And I led him to the Lord, and he got off a little earlier than I did. I was able to lead another little girl to the Lord before she got off the bus. And so before I got to St. Louis, I led two people to the Lord. So I got back on the bus, came back, and I just read. I said, Lord, I want to read. You know, so, and I read all the way back. And a week later, I got a letter from his mother and thanked me for being obedient to the Lord. And thanked him. You know, she said, I've been praying for him. And she says, how God put you in his life. So there I made myself available, asked the Lord for the souls, and then the Lord confirmed it by my wife, and then by myself, and then seen them, and then put him next to me. So I thought it was kind of a neat thing. So I was going to show.
Amen. Amen. What pleases the Lord is obeying Him wholeheartedly. Amen. Chapter 10. Barriers to surrendering to God. And the author lists these. Can I trust God? Admit our limitation, not understanding what it means to surrender. And then the author presents the three blessings of surrender. I want you to get this picture really plain. We're going to learn later on that the root word from which we get iniquity is the same root word for wickedness. You know, something can be wicked without being sinful. Did you know that? Things can be evil that aren't sin. Sin and evil are not the same thing. Sin is always evil, but evil is not always sin. Scripture, God says, I, the Lord thy God, create evil and create sin. But a flood, a hurricane, that's pretty evil. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no rest for the wicked, saith my God. Same root word as iniquity. The peace of God is birthed in us at the moment of our surrender to Him. Because I let go of my stuff. I let go of my agenda. I let go of my dominating, driving ego. I surrender that ego to the sovereignty of God, the Lordship of God, of Jesus. Peace. You don't have to worry about anything now. Because you are in His hands. Where you go is where He leads. What you do, what you say, how you're accepted, or whether you're accepted, those acceptance issues has got blown so high in our lives. We worry about being accepted. Jesus said, hey, hate me, they hate you, get used to it. But it's going to hate us. It's going to hate us for good reasons, you know? Not because we're ornery. This surrender. We haven't talked much about being filled with the Spirit. Not enough. I want to tell you that one of the keys of being filled with the Spirit is surrender. When I was a boy, a long time ago, we used to get Life magazine. And I remember a two-page picture, Life magazine, of a wooden telephone post and a flimsy little straw. Not the straw you drink out of, but straw like straw. Sticking through the telephone post. And a scientist said, how could this possibly, how could the straw, they analyzed the straw, come out the other, and goes right through the center, but it's close. How could this happen? The only scientific explanation that they gave was that straw was so surrendered to the power of the tornado. The tornado drove it through. Somehow the tornado encompassed every side part of that straw, and in its surrender was empowered. Key to power isn't, it is the opposite to what the world thinks. The world says you got to go down there, buy a book on pull your own strings. Make your own deal. Develop your personality. Sing, anyway, all kinds of. Strive and succeed. When in fact the power is in the yieldedness to Him. Because He can take me and use me. Anyway, once. So the author well points out the blessings of surrender. Do you know how many worries you don't have once you surrender? I am yours, Lord, 100%. That's the end of the deal. That's the end of the issue. Surrender. Question upon it. What area of my life am I holding back from God? Anybody want to brave this? These are searching questions, aren't they? What area am I holding back from God? My reputation? Am I concerned about what people think of me? It keeps me from surrendering. Anybody have any comments here? Please speak up. What chapter are we on? 11. All right. Becoming best friends with God. Well, this is good. Great scripture. Henceforth, I call you not servants, because a servant doesn't know what his Lord's doing. But I have called you friends, because everything I got from my Father, I've made known unto you. I call this the no secrets principle. One of the evidence of friendship is no secrets, the no secrets principle. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. God is willing to share secrets with you. It's a proof of friendship. It's proof of trust. We talk about us sharing our secrets with Him, and that's a good thing to do too, although, you know, everything is open before His eyes. But God sharing secrets with you. Best friends, do that. And then, this reminds me of Mark's comment here. Through constant conversation with the Lord, and the author refers to this book called The Practice of the Presence of God. I've never liked the name of that book ever. Because the presence of God is very real. You don't practice it. What you do is you practice realizing the presence of God. And then secondly, best things through continual meditation in His Word. Constant conversation, continual meditation. What can I do to remind myself to think about God and talk to Him throughout the day? Tell us some of your secrets you've learned how to do this. Because I confess to you, one of my weaknesses is to get so busy doing any whatever I'm doing, I forget everything. I forget lunchtime. I forget forget to call the wife. Forget to talk to God. Pretty bad. Because I get intense on something. And I need things to remind me to keep talking to God. What have you done? What did you answer to this question in this chapter of the book? You hear that? Like Judith put post-its all over. Come on. We know you talk to God all day long. Who was it in the Bible? The lady in the temple, real old lady. Yeah. Hannah? Oh, sorry, I wasn't referring to your age.
He was doing the disclaimer. I believe that God wants to talk to me, and most people don't believe that. And because I believe that he wants to talk to me, I want to hear what he has to say. So I talk to him, believing that he's going to talk back. And in Christianity, I would ask people questions early in my Christianity, and I found most people didn't believe that God talked to them, which totally amazed me. And trying to get people to believe that God wants to talk to them became the quest to... If you don't think somebody's going to talk to you, you're not going to talk to them if they're not your friend. And to have him be your best friend to you share secrets with, but you also want the input of your friend about your life. And so believing that God wants to talk to you was the big overcoming thing that I found in Christianity, was that people didn't believe he talked to them personally. He might talk, but he talked to Moses, or he talked, but not to them personally, as a person, as a friend, as somebody who loved them. And so I would constantly tell myself, he wants to talk to me. You know, he has things to say to me. And if you don't have that, then you won't be listening.
If you trace the phrase in the Bible, "and God said," you find it occurs over 1,500 times. "And the Lord spake." This is really, I mean, now we're really talking about friendship. Conversing with God. How many here talk to God? Good. How many hear God talk to you? That's good. How do you know when it's God talking to you? Candy says, "I usually hear what I don't want to hear."
Peace. I always get an overwhelming peace.
That's a good one. Hold on to that one thought. Mm-hmm.
I think when we make ourselves dependent, when we're dependent on anything, we think about it. If we're dependent on food, we think about food. If we're thinking and depending on transportation, we think about transportation. But exercising our faith, maybe with giving up worry, something as simple as that. Is the car going to break down? I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to give him the car. If it breaks down, I don't have to worry about it. Something as simple as that, that exercise makes me dependent on him. So then I'm dependent on him. So I'll think about him more because I'm depending on him to be there for me. So just little exercises like that.
As opposed to independence.
Right.
Where you don't talk to God because you are acting independently. Walking. Tyler.
Well, I was attending the Emmaus retreat, I guess about 5 or 6 years ago. Somebody told a story about how we're always struggling trying to find some time to spend with God and pray. And he said, what you need to do is take those bad, frustrating times in your life and turn them around and use those as an excuse to remember to pray and remember to think about God. And reading this, it reminded me how many times, since I have to cross railroad tracks sometimes to get home, if a train was coming, I'd, oh man, a train? You got to be kidding me. I want to get home. Well, I turned that around. So now I look forward to trains because I stop and I use that time to talk to God. And I sit there and I pray. And, maybe it'll be a long train because I got a lot to pray about. And so now, it's gotten to the point. I'm like Pavlov's dog. I hear a train whistle and I start thinking about God. So what can you do to remind yourself every time you hear a train whistle now? You start thinking about God.
That's a good one. jot a couple things in your notes. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They know my voice. And they follow me. You can know the voice of God. You become familiar with the voice of God. So
we trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.